Today we have Pastor Rodriguez here, the Associate Pastor of Community and Church Planting at Redemption Hill Church, and he's going to speak to us. In that capacity, he helps to develop, launch, and train community groups and their leaders throughout the city. He also has a responsibility to oversee and help efforts in church planting, both locally and globally. He serves as the Acts 29 Coordinator for Mexico. Now, for those of you extra sharp in the group, you know there are only 28 chapters in the book of Acts in the Bible. But everything after that, I guess, is chapter 29. Originally from Mexico City, he's married to Carla, who's here with him today. And he has four children, two boys and two girls, I believe. She's originally from this area. He planted Doxa, Iglesia Cristiana, in his hometown of Mexico City. Now, I'm going to assume I know what that means. Doxa is the word used in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament, the translation into Greek of the Old Testament. And it translates the Hebrew word for glory. After 4 years of ministry in Mexico City, he returned to his sending church, and that's where he's serving now. Pastor, we welcome you to our pulpit. We look forward to what you have to give us from the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Jesus Rodriguez, and that's not a common name, Jesus. So just to make it easy, I go by Chuy. I know that doesn't really make it easy because people call me Chewbacca and all kinds of things. But you can call me Chewy. That's what I go by. My mother, including, she calls me Chewy. So please feel free to call me Chewy. And it's a privilege to be here. In a way, Cornerstone is sort of like the grandfather of our church in Mexico. So if you recall what Ed was saying, you guys planted Redemption Hill in Washington, D.C., and Redemption Hill planted us in Mexico City. So I want to thank you because everything that you guys have done for Redemption Hill and for us including has had repercussions in Latin America, specifically in Mexico. And I want to call your attention to the fact that even though you might think that you just come here and you just attend a regular service and you just give your money to a church, what you are truly doing is you are enhancing and you are furthering the labor, the work of the gospel throughout the world. And because of your efforts, because of your giving, because of you attending and being in this church and supporting this church, Redemption Hill was born, and therefore Doxa was born, and now Doxa is getting ready to launch another church in Mexico City. And that's all what we can see. There's many more things that God is doing in the midst of this story, is that through your generosity to this church, God is doing throughout the world. So thank you for that. I wanna tell you that we left Doxa with a church planter, a pastor. He's a native from Mexico as well. His name is Eli and his wife Liz, and they're doing great. My wife and I had the privilege to visit the church 2 weeks ago, and it was both sad and happy. I was happy to be there. I was happy because I was able to see people that I missed and I came to really love, but then I was sad because I realized, and this is probably wrong, I'm just confessing myself, the church grew by almost 50 people since we left, giving us up. I think I'm the problem. So, but I'm actually really happy because they are doing great. So that's, is that me? Did I say something wrong? So thank you for having me. It's a pleasure. And now I get to come back and serve at Redemption Hill, and it's been a privilege to do that. So before I continue today, I would like to pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that you give us as your daughters and sons to be a part of this work that you are doing. God, you are the one who builds up and edifies your church. And we just get to just play with you and work with you along this effort. And thank you for this privilege. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word. And I pray that we will all be blessed by your word, that we will be encouraged and challenged at the same time, and that ultimately we will glorify you through everything we do and say today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to start by telling you a story. About 10 years ago, I met a Salvadorian man in his 40s who came illegally to the United States. On his trip to the U.S., he knew he had to go to Maryland, where he was asked to come. He had family members there. So once he got to Maryland, he was to contact a family member who was going to pick him up and give him a place to stay and a jump start to start a new life in the U.S. He wrote in a little paper, this man who was traveling to the U.S., he wrote the address and the phone number of that family member who was going to pick him up at a specific place. And after about a month of travel from El Salvador to Maryland, he lost the paper. So he had nowhere to go. He remembered something that his family member told him. He told him, if something happens to you and if you get lost, get to Maryland, go to the Hyattsville area or something close by, and go to a 7-Eleven and work outside of the 7-Eleven and just find work. Someone will give you work for the day, and that way you can pay for your meal that day, and you can get something to eat, and maybe you can actually find a place to stay with that work money. So he did that. He didn't know where to go, so he stood outside of a 7-Eleven, and he just waited. He actually found a 7-Eleven where there was other Hispanics. So a van pulled into the 7-Eleven, and a man came out, and he said, "Hey, I need five people." And he did not even understand English, so he just saw some of these guys going into the van, and he just got up and went to the van, and he assumed that they were asking for workers, and they were. So he just went, and without knowing anything, he just jumped into the van. Once he was in the van, he was glad he made it. They started communicating with the other people, and they realized they were going to go work. And the guy was asking for people to shovel snow. This was winter when he arrived. So he took them into a large place where they were supposed to clean up. I don't remember exactly what it was, he told me, but I'm assuming it was a piece of something like a parking lot that they needed to clean up. And so he was given a shovel. They got out of the van once they got to the place, and they started working. As you can imagine, this man coming from El Salvador was completely underdressed. He had nothing for the cold weather. So, after a few hours of shoveling snow, he started feeling something on his feet and his hand. They started to hurt, and he pushed through because this was basically his only option. Everything depending on this work. After a few more hours, the pain got worse and worse. And suddenly, after about 4 to 5 hours, not exactly the time frame here, but the pain just went away, and he continued working. He quickly realized then that there was something very wrong with his hands and his feet. I don't know how. This is a story I was told in person a long time ago, but the journey ended. He got paid, and he ended up in the hospital. He could not walk. His hands were frozen. And he told me that they had to cut out his shoes because they couldn't get him out of him. And as you can imagine, the first thing he saw when they took his shoes off was that his feet were black. You know where this story is going. They had to amputate half of his feet, both of them, and part of his fingers and his hands. And why am I telling you this story? this gruesome story. Somebody told this man that the solution to his problems was a better life. Somebody told this man, as we have been told, that the solution to find a better life was to go to a place where he could acquire more. The idea of getting more, the idea of finding a more comfortable life, and that giving you happiness was sold to this person, and he bought it. He left everything he had behind and came to a different place, and nothing happened the way he thought it was going to happen. I'm not arguing for or against an immigration policy. That is not what I want to do. What I am doing is I'm arguing against the idea that more is better. I'm arguing against the idea that things or circumstances will bring us happiness. I'm arguing against the idea that this world will actually provide what we think we need. The mentality of this man who lost his feet is, in a sense, the same mentality that we see in America of the pursuit of happiness. The idea that we can be happy by accomplishing more or acquiring more things. The idea that happiness can be found by bettering our lives. And this is the idea that a lot of people, not only in America, but in the world, have. And this idea has caused damage into people's lives, including Christians. Some people in America might not lose their feet, but some of them have lost friendships or relationships or family members. Some of them have even lost their own lives in the pursuit of happiness. And if we are true and if we are honest, ambition and our ambition has often cost us more pain than happiness. And please don't get me wrong. There's nothing bad about working hard and earning and buying a house. But what I realize in my own life and in others is that we focus a lot in accomplishing and working. We don't really focus a lot on enjoying the blessings that God has given to us. When was the last time we sat down and actually appreciated everything that God has given to us? There's a lot of wanting. There's a lot of pursuing in today's life, but there's not a lot of enjoying in today's life. We don't usually just relax and take a look around and appreciate the thousands of blessings that God has poured down over us. We're always looking for what's next. We're always looking for what is going to happen after. What is the next thing that I need to do? And in the midst of this race, and in the midst of this life of wanting more and more, we forget a very important concept that it's written throughout the Bible, and it's rest. We are all looking for rest. Isn't that why we're working? Isn't that why we want to do what we want to do? I mean, the idea is that you will get to retire, right? We're looking for rest. But in our pursuit of rest, we're actually not resting when we can rest. So the title of my sermon today is A Theology of Rest. And I strongly believe this is a topic that we need to emphasize in today's culture. A culture that is focused on accomplishing and conquering and acquiring and forgets to rest. And this is a sermon for myself. This is a sermon for a father of four children. This is a sermon who who I need, that I need. And I'm sure you need it as well. So let me just go ahead and start. We read Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. And I really don't want to talk about my culture or your culture. This is not necessarily a cultural thing. I'm from Mexico. I'm from Mexico City. And the exact same thing that happens here happens there. People are always looking for more. So I want to highlight a few things about the passage we just read. And the first thing I want to highlight is that if you've noticed where the that this is a command. Rest is something we are commanded to do. And I think I'm talking to a church that understands that the Ten Commandments are no longer something that we can accomplish in order for us to acquire or receive salvation. Rather, by the third use of the law, this is something that we want to do in response to the grace that we have received from God in his salvation. So we see that rest is a command. Rest is not something optional. We need to realize that keeping a day to rest is a part of the Ten Commandments. Think about this. Along with not killing, not lying, not stealing, we have a command to rest. God is commanding us to separate a day to dedicate it to God. That's why God says that he sanctified that day. He made it holy. He separated this day. God gave over 600 commandments to the Israelites, and resting made it to the top 10 commandments. But isn't it true that we usually dismiss or ignore this commandment as if it doesn't really matter or if it's optional? In fact, in this society, we boast our full calendars as proof of our success in life. We even admire people who are constantly busy. And if you're not constantly busy, you assume you're not being successful. And the truth is that we see nothing wrong with not resting. We see absolutely nothing wrong with not taking a day of rest to the Lord. Notice this is the longest commandment of the Ten Commandments. Have you read Exodus 20? Most of the other commandments are usually one sentence, right? Do not, or you shall not steal. You shall not. It's one verse. This is the longest commandment of all. This commandment takes three verses to actually explain. And this is the only commandment that actually gives us an explanation. It actually says the reason why you should do it is because God did it. He was our example in Genesis 1. It's like God was highlighting this for us. He was saying, these people are going to forget. So I need to make sure that I tell them this is important. God is saying, pay attention. This is an important command. And the reason why we're supposed to take a Sabbath rest is because God did it for us. He gave the example in Genesis. So I would like for you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And this is what Genesis 20 is alluding to. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Notice that the Genesis account doesn't even call it a Sabbath. It calls it rest. The principle is taking one day of rest out of your entire week. And God is modeling this for us. Believe me, God did not take a break because he was tired. We have an all-powerful, sovereign God who didn't need to rest, but he rested as a way to show us the way. This is something that for the original audience was important. The Jews were a people that were known to do something that the other cultures did not do at all. The Jewish community were known because one day a week they did not work. The other nations had no concept of this. And this was so beneficial to the Israelites. God is modeling this for us. God doesn't do it because he's tired. He's doing it to show us what we're supposed to do. And this is a beautiful gift that God has given us as our Father. When we are commanded to rest, this is not God imposing restrictions on us. This is a gift from a father to their children, to his children. He is caring for us through this command. And this takes me to my second point. Rest is stewardship. Not only God is caring for us through this command, he is also commanding us to rest, which is in itself stewardship. We are to care for our own bodies. This is not a restrictive command. If you read the other commands, you will see that they are framed in the negative. Have you noticed that? Thou shalt not, you should not. But there's only two commandments out of the 10 that are not framed in this in the same way. And this is the fourth and the fifth. The fourth is rest. Take a rest. This is not a restriction. This is a gift that God has given to us for ourselves. The next one is about honoring our parents. God is caring for us, and he's also commanding us to care for ourselves. And this is important. If we read it again, we'll see that Exodus 20, verses 9 and 10, tells us that it's not only just for you. Let me read it with you. Exodus 20, 9 and 10, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So God is allowing you to take all of the week, 6 days of the week are for you. But one day, you need to rest. You need to stop. And then it actually goes on to tell us, how are we supposed to apply this? Read verse 10 with me. It says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work. That's about you. He is commanding you not to do any work. Or your son, or your daughter. So now this is moving from just you to somebody else. This is taking the focus on you need to rest, and now you need to also make sure that other people rest. And who are the first ones to make the list? Your family, your son or your daughter, and then the people that work for you, your male servant or your female servant, and even your possessions, your livestock, and even other people that are outside of you in your community and the sojourner who is within your gates. So this is a command that goes beyond just you. This is a command that makes you responsible for other people as well. When you rest and you allow others to rest, you are stewarding what God has given to you. And I am a father, and I know this is something I need to do. I have a 7-year-old son. His name is Joel. He was sitting with us here. And some of the most basic things that a person needs to do is hard for him to do, like taking a shower. So I am responsible for him. I love him so much, but sometimes he actually stinks. So I force him. I give him a command to take a shower so that he can actually care for his own body. And this is exactly what God is doing. I mean, doesn't it sound crazy that I have to tell my son take a shower and obligate him to take a shower? Isn't it for his own benefit? But he's a child. He does not understand that what I'm trying to do. He's just thinking, I want to play. Or he's just thinking, no, I want to watch more television. Or he just wants to do something else. He's not really thinking what he needs to do. And that is exactly what happens to us. We're like children trying to accomplish things, and we have to get this done, and we have to go here, and we have to accomplish this. And if we don't do this, what's going to happen? And God is here telling us, my child, rest. It's for your own good. I can see things you cannot see. And like John Piper said, God can do more in 5 minutes of prayer than you can do in a lifetime of work. So this is a father caring for us and asking us to care for others as well. And he is commanding us in love to rest. And he's commanding us because ultimately, our bodies are not ours. Is that right? This is what Paul tells the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then he not only says you don't belong to you, and we know this because we were created. He adds another burden to us, and is this. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we are twice not ours. We were not created by ourselves, and then we were bought by Christ's blood, or through Christ's blood. This is a command from God to care for us. And then I want to move on to my third point, which is rest is trust in God. The reality is that abstaining from work means that we need to stop. Resting or not doing work implies a release of control, a ceasing to work. Sitting one day apart to rest and having time to not do anything requires trust. Having good works and rest rhythms requires a level of surrendering. It requires us to be satisfied in what we already have. And in fact, this is at the very core of the concept of Sabbath rest. When we rest, we are trusting our Father in heaven to give us what we need. When we rest, we are actually worshiping. We are worshiping because we are letting go of our control and we are giving the control to the one who actually has always had it, who is God. And we see this better explained by the first time the concept of Sabbath is introduced, and it's not in Exodus 20. It's actually a few chapters before in Exodus 16. Remember, the Israelites have been liberated by God from the Egyptian oppression, and they are in the wilderness, and God does this amazing things. He opens the sea. There's a cloud that covers them from the sun during the day. There's a fire that's giving them the heat for the night. God is doing some amazing things. And these people get to the point where they are tired of just eating whatever they can, and God starts to give them rain over them, bread. And this is the first time we see the concept of Sabbath being introduced. So if you don't mind, let's go to Exodus chapter 16, verses 22 and on. So what's happening here is that the Israelites complained, and God had mercy on them, and bread rained. Remember the manna? And they gathered it and they liked it. But there was one rule. And the rule was that you could not gather for more than one day's portion. Except on the sixth day. Because on the seventh day, you couldn't get out. There was nothing coming on the seventh day. So let's read that. Exodus 16, 22 and on, it says, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And then all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest. And this is the first time we see this word, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. And this verse, the next verse actually shows who we are. I will be the first one to admit that's me. Verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Isn't that our society? On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, look at God's reaction to his people's disobedience. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. These people are seeing bread falling out of the sky, and they are still doubting God. And this is us as well. How many times have we seen God's hand upon us? How many of you have testimonies of God's provision that are just incredible? How many of you have been blessed by God in incredible ways over and over throughout our lives, and yet we struggle to rest? Why? Because that is who we are. That is the condition of our heart. The condition of our heart is one of taking the glory, taking control, not trusting God. This is exactly what happened in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. They had all these trees, and they were only prohibited from one, and that is the one they wanted. I come from Mexico. And when I grew up, the first car I had, and you, some of you probably don't even know this if you're young. Remember the Beatles, the old Beatles? The real ones? They were all like stick shift, and you could like, have you ever done this? Have you ever like had to like push a car and start it on second? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I this is the car I had. It was a super run-down Volkswagen Beetle, and I learned how to do that on my own. I could push the thing and jump in and, you know, press the clutch, go second, and I was able to. This was my car. My car had no passenger seat on this side. And the first time I got this car was in high school. It was the worst car, now that I think about it. But this was such a gift. I mean, my friends and I all fit there, and it was just amazing. You know, like, it was so bad. It had holes in the bottom because it was so low that we had to, like, go over the speed bump sideways. You know, have you ever done that? Like, so, yeah, you wouldn't scrape the bottom of it. So that was my car. I had a rag in my glove compartment. Whenever it rained, it got all foggy. I don't know if you ever did that, but we had no AC or anything, so you would just kind of crack open the window and then, like, clean the windshield with your rag. That was the car I had, and I was so grateful for that car. I learned how to change tires in that car. I learned how to, like, actually wash a car. Like, this was my car. We call them bochos in Mexico. And I was more than satisfied with this. I saw it as a blessing. But then I moved to America. And ever since I moved to America, I've had 4 different cars. And I'm not satisfied with that anymore. We just moved back 8 months ago to America, and I have 4 children. So, of course, my wife was totally opposed to this, but we had to get a minivan. And she was like, oh, I don't want the mama car. And I'm like, I'm sorry, but I want to be comfortable for the first time in my life. So, you know, we went out shopping, and there's all these minivans, and they have TVs, and they have, like, the sliding doors, and they have power seat. I mean, they have everything. I mean, the next thing they need to do is fly, basically. That's all that's left. So we found one that was really cheap, and you know, we ended up buying a good minivan. And when I think about what I had before and what I have now, I realize the condition of my heart. I mean, the more I have, the more I want. And that is the condition of everybody's heart. That's what the Bible calls sin. We're not satisfied. We're never satisfied. It's hard for us to trust Jesus. It's hard for us to trust God and just let go. Our lack of rest is truly a matter of trust. Our lack of rest is truly idolatry. It's truly a matter of who is truly in charge of our lives. Is it us or is it God? We can't truly trust God. We mostly trust ourselves. We truly believe that we can do it on our own. And as I said before, if history shows us something, our ambition has brought more pain than anything. And if you think about your accomplishments, they are ephemeral. They don't last. And I think that we can all assert to this. I think we're all practical atheists, meaning we say we believe in God. We say we have a sovereign God. We say we have a good God. We say we have a Father in heaven who is looking after us, but we live as if he does not exist. We live as if everything depends on us. And this is the condition of everybody in society. This is the condition of the world. We have rejected and refused God's help, and we have taken control of our lives. And we are on a mission to be happy and successful in life. And this is, again, what the Bible calls sin. We constantly choose ourselves instead of choosing God. We constantly ignore God and His commandments, and we believe that what we know is best than what God knows for ourselves. And that's our sin, that we have turned our backs to our Creator and we have chosen to go our own way. And unfortunately, our way only leads to eternal separation from God. We are all sinners. We've all been fooled. And we are all chasing something that we can't catch. There's a French sociologist named Alexis de Tocqueville. And he has a book named Democracy in America, and he actually says that Americans believe that prosperity could bring deep happiness. But he actually critiques this notion by saying about happiness through things, it perpetually retires from before them, yet without hiding itself from their sight, and in retiring draws them on. At every moment they think they are about to grasp it, it escapes at every moment from their hold. They are near enough to see its charms, but too far off to enjoy them. And before they have fully tasted its delights, they die. He also said something that the Bible says. He says, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. So going back to the story of this man that I told you at the beginning, it really crushed me. The way I found this person is because we used to live in Hyattsville, Maryland, and our neighbor took this person. Our neighbor's wife went to the hospital to give birth to one of his sons or daughters, and he was just walking the halls of the hospital, and he found this person. And they asked them, do you want to take him home? And he took him home. So he asked for help, and we were able to help. I remember the desperation on this man's eyes. He was in a basement, in a room, and I was with him making phone calls trying to find a way to find somebody so he can be helped. And there was no hope for him. His only option was to turn himself to immigration and be deported in that condition back to his country. We truly believe that God is not wise and that we are. But the reality is that only God can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. If you are looking for rest, if you are looking for happiness, it is not in America, and it is not in your job, and it is not in your accomplishment. It is not in any person or buying a house or marrying somebody. If you are looking for joy, true happiness is only found in Jesus. But we can't do it on our own. And that's why we have a message that is called the good news. Because we cannot achieve this on our own. And God knew that. And he saw us. And he knew we were going straight to eternal damnation. And he came down to do it for us. Jesus Christ, the man, came to bring us true rest. Because the gospel is the only thing that brings us rest. The good news of the gospel tells us and show us that we are not able to achieve what we think we can achieve on our own strength, but Jesus can. Jesus came down and he trusted the Father in the perfect way because we couldn't do it. Jesus came down and he rested in the sovereignty of himself because we couldn't do it. And now we can rest in him. In the beginning, God rested when he finalized, when he finished his works. And now, like a friend of mine said, we can rest in the finished work of Christ. And God now invites us to rest in him. The only person that can give us true rest is Jesus Christ, because he carried the cross for us. He nailed our sin to the cross and he bled and cleansed us. And we are now accepted by grace into eternal joy because of him. And this rest is for you today too. Ephesians 2 says that Jesus is now our rest. He is our peace. 2 Corinthians 3 actually tells us that we are not sufficient in ourselves, but that our sufficiency comes from God. And I want to finish by saying some of us need to take this and apply it in a very practical way, like eliminating commitments and stuff from our calendars. Some of us need to trust God by not relying so much on our overtime or on our achievements, but actually surrendering all that to God and enjoying what we already have. Maybe you are here consumed by school and thinking that that is what your life is hanging from. And I'm here to tell you that your life not only hangs, is in the hand of the Father. Or maybe you're not able to find rest in general. Maybe you're in the middle of a situation and can't seem to find answers. Maybe you are dealing with anxiety and depression. Maybe you came also to this country or to this place looking for a better life. But if you're listening to me, I want to invite you and I want to tell you that only through Jesus we can achieve peace and rest. And if you do not know Jesus and you're here this morning, I want to invite you to taste and see the beauty and the joy of knowing the powerful God we have. Jesus is all powerful. We are not. Jesus is wise. We are not. Jesus is good. We are not. Jesus never changes. We do all the time. Jesus accepts us. Sometimes we don't even accept ourselves. So I want to end up by reading something that was read before. Matthew 11, verse 28. And this is our invitation to everybody. Come to me, Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for paying the price of our sin. Thank you for your grace, because there's nothing we did to earn the eternal peace and joy that you've given to us. And thank you because we can enjoy it now and preach it to others. Lord, I pray that we will be people who truly and fully trust you. Lord, I pray that we will be people who understand that you are caring for us by commanding us to rest. Thank you for your love. Thank you for being our Father. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.